Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4. About a month ago, Pastor was talking about some of the people in the New Testament. It got me thinking. There's a lot of people in the New Testament. They're only mentioned once or maybe twice, sometimes three times. We don't know that much about them, but they're New Testament believers. And we've looked at several thus far, and I want to look at one a little different. I don't know if you've noticed this. You can do 10 good things, but if you do one bad thing, do you know what people will remember? Yeah. Now, brother, I wasn't aiming any thoughts at you tonight, brother, but I hope you feel better now. You got that up. It doesn't matter. And the fellow I'm going to mention tonight has some good things said about him in the Scriptures, but when I say his name, you know what you're going to think of? You're going to think of one verse. His name is Demas. What do you think about? Demas hath forsaken me, for he hath loved this present world. Turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 tonight. Paul writes, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia." I've been preaching for 46 years, and in that length of time, I've seen people come and go. I've seen people get involved in the church and be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I've seen them put their whole heart in for a period of time and then disappear. And I've learned you never can figure out who really is going to go for the duration. Some of the people that I never thought would made it past the second week really have become faithful and literally pillars in the local church. And others that you thought, you know what, they'll never get away from the Lord, they do. And I want us to look at that tonight as we look at this man. J.C. Ryle said this, "It's a miserable thing to be a backslider. Of all the unhappy things that can befall a man, I suppose backsliding is the worst. A stranded ship, a broken-winged eagle, a garden overrun with weeds, a harp without strings, a church in ruins, all these are sad sights, but a backslider is sadder sight still." End of quote. Perhaps the most miserable person in the world is a backsliding Christian. They're trying to have their feet in two different worlds, and it just doesn't work. It's sad to see one who once lived for Christ, who once was a blessing to all those around him, no longer desiring to serve the Lord. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, and our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. His name means popular. Interesting. I wasn't one of the popular kids at school. I was always jealous of the popular kids. But you know, sometimes there's a lot of pitfalls that come with popularity. He was perhaps one who easily made friends. People enjoyed being around him. Perhaps his name suggests that he was both well-known and well-respected by others, especially those in the church. It may be that he was a member and a Christian that was known by many because of the kind of Christian he was. For whatever reason, he was given the name Popular. It is for certain that he became popular as a backslider because all I have to do is mention his name and you think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. That's the first thing that pops into your mind. That's not the kind of popularity that any one of us want. Now, I want us to look closer at Demas tonight so that we can get better acquainted with him. Let's consider in his story, first of all, number one, the story of devotion. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, Apostle Paul spoke highly of him. Paul names him among others that were his fellow laborers. That's what he called. The word fellow laborer comes from two Greek words. The Greek word son, that means together, and the word argon, which means work. The two words put together, they speak of someone that you work with. We would say today a co-worker. Paul said a fellow laborer. Now let me remind you that this is the great Apostle Paul who's calling Demas a fellow laborer. A lot of people talk about Paul, but I don't know about you, but I think I might be a little uncomfortable about Paul. Paul was probably not an easy person to work with. Paul was 110% sold out to Christ, and he expected everyone else to be that way. And yet, he calls Demas his fellow laborer. First of all, notice Paul's assessment of his walk with the Lord. When you follow Paul on his missionary journeys, you learn that he was particular about who he traveled with, who he served with. He didn't run an ad for volunteers in the Jerusalem Gazette. He didn't put a group of people together, whoever showed up. He only took with him those who demonstrated that they were devoted to Christ. I think a good example of that is John Mark. John Mark went on that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark started off along the line. John Mark decided he needed to go home, and Paul and Barnabas were left alone. They finished that first missionary journey. They returned, and they decided they were going to go back and visit the new churches that they had seen started by the power of God. And Barnabas says, let's give John Mark a second chance. And Paul said, no way, Jose. Not going to happen. He left us the first time. And the Bible says that the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they parted ways, and Barnabas took John Mark and went on one journey, and Paul took Silas and went on another. I would say that Paul had some pretty high standards who he would work with and who he would take. You have to realize that each one of those journeys was not like us going to Walmart, folks. They put their life. Well, maybe it is a little bit like going to Walmart. They put their life on the line. Paul goes through in 2 Corinthians what his life was like, how many times he had been beaten, how many times he had been shipwrecked. In the Old West, they had a term for that. If a fellow was trustworthy, you know what they'd say? They'd say, he's a fellow you can ride the river with. That's what Paul wanted, and Demas had measured up to that. We don't know exactly all that Demas did, but we know from the book of Acts the things that Paul did. Paul was totally sold out to God. Paul would work so that he could preach. He not only took care of his own needs, but he took care of the needs of those that labored with him. And Paul expected people to count the cost and to pay the cost once they counted it. There's a second thing I see here. Paul's appreciation of his work for the Lord. Demas had been one of those in Paul's ministry. Perhaps he was Paul's right-hand man in the work of preaching the gospel. When Paul would go to a city, he would search out for the Jews, the gospel for the Jews first. Why? Because they had a biblical frame of reference. He would present to them that Christ, that Lord Jesus was Messiah, that he was the Christ. Matter of fact, I believe if you want to see the message that Paul preached when he would go to a city, I think you ought to read the book of Hebrews. I think it gives you an idea of him telling those Jewish people that what they had in Messiah was far better what they had under the old covenant. And he, I believe, preached that. But there was some group of men that helped Paul. They witnessed together. They worked together. They planted churches together. Demas had been a part of that, going with Paul and doing what Paul was doing. They worked together hand in hand, serving the Lord. And Paul said, "This is my fellow laborer." I think that's probably one of the greatest compliments that anybody could get, if the Apostle Paul called you his fellow laborer. I can sense an appreciation in Paul for Demas and the other men that had faithfully served with him, the men that had been with him in good times and bad, who had hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. God used Paul as much as any man who ever lived, yet the work of Paul was not done by himself. The work of Christ can't be done by one. There's always the case. We need our fellow laborers. There must be members who help us. The old saying is that no man is an island. It's especially true in the Lord's work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God." When God's people work together, their effectiveness is multiplied. When Jesus sent out disciples, he didn't send them out as lone rangers. He sent them out two by two. The importance that we need encouragement. We need to be there. God's plan has always been us working together. As great as Paul was, he needed the help of others to do what God had called him to do. And when we first see Demas, we see him as a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. We see one who is devoted to Christ. His devotion is seen both in his walk with the Lord and his work for the Lord. And what a great example for each of us. Of testimony do we have? We devoted to the Lord and to his work. It's said that one time Wendell Willkie went into the Oval Office where President Franklin Delano Roosevelt sat, and he asked the president, he said, "Mr. President, why do you keep that frail, sickly man, Harry Hopkins, at your elbow?" Roosevelt said, "Mr. Willkie, through that door flows daily an incessant stream of men and women who almost invariably want something from me." He said, "Harry Hopkins only wants to serve me. That's why he's at my elbow." You know, I don't think Demas could have gained that title as fellow laborer with Paul just on his personality. I think he started well, but it's a reminder that starting well is no guarantee that we'll finish well. There's a second thing I want you to see tonight, the story of desertion. How thrilling Paul's description of Demas in Philemon 24, yet how tragic the declaration in 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas hath forsaken me." The word forsaken literally speaks of abandonment or desertion. The word used to speak of someone abandoning their post. It was a military term. What a turnabout we see in Demas. The devoted one is now the deserting one. "Demas hath forsaken me." First of all, notice he left the work of God. As a fellow laborer with Paul, Demas had been involved in God's work. When he forsook and abandoned Paul, he was not only leaving the man of God, but worse, he was leaving the work of God. Article 85 of the Uniform Military Justice defines desertion as being absent from the unit without authority, with the intent to remain away permanently, or being absent with the intent to avoid hazardous duty or shirk important services. Paul declared that Demas was absent without leave. He had deserted Paul, not just Paul, but the work that the Lord had called Paul and him to do. Plain old everyday language, Demas was a spiritual deserter. Leaving his God-appointed post, he had preached with Paul, he had won souls with Paul, he had helped in the planning of churches, he had served the people of God in the past, and serve God with great devotion But now he was a spiritual deserter. Desertion was rampant during the Civil War. I read somewhere that in the Union Army, one out of every seven soldiers deserted their company. Though the numbers were slightly lower in the Confederate Army, desertion was still a major problem. Hiram F. Eastman is one such example. He was a member of Company A of the 4th Virginia Cavalry. There's only one line about him in the regimental record. Hiram F. Eastman, Company A, enlisted 4/23/61, deserter. That's all it says. It's one thing to start well, but it's far better to end well. As I grow older, more and more I'm determined to finish well. I don't want to quit. I don't want to desert. I don't want to dishonor the Lord. I don't want a life of ministry with a footnote. Tony hath departed. Tony hath deserted. Secondly, he limited the work of God. I want you to look at our text. Look at 2 Timothy 4. I want you to look at verse 9. It's something I hadn't noticed until just recently. Paul is writing to Timothy, one of his dependable co-workers, and he says this, "Do thy diligent to come shortly unto me." And then notice it's not a period, it's a colon. So he's about to explain why Timothy needed to get there post-haste. Look at verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." I never put those two together. Paul is calling on Timothy to get there as quickly as he can. Why? Because Demas isn't there. "Demas hath forsaken me." It's obvious that Paul had relied upon Demas and the work that he was doing, but now that he had been deserted by Demas, he was shorthanded. Now he was limited in what he could do. He needed help in order to get done the things that God had called him to do. Paul was not only hurting because of the action of Demas, but the work of God was hurting. "Get here, Timothy, as quick as you can. Demas hath forsaken me." When Christians quit the work of God, the work of God always suffers. There's always a shortage of workers. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." The work of God needs every Christian. When one Christian drops out of the ranks, others have to fill in where that one has dropped out. And that's exactly what happened with Demas. The story is told that when Martin Luther set out on the work that shook the world, his friend Myconius expressed sympathy. But he said, "I can best help where I am. I will remain and pray while you toil." Myconius prayed day by day. But as he prayed, he began to feel uncomfortable. One night he had a dream. He thought that the Savior himself approached him and showed him his hands and feet. And he saw the fountain in which he had been cleansed from sin, and then looked earnestly into the eyes of the Savior as the Savior said, "Follow me." Then the Lord took him to a lofty mountain and pointed eastward. Looking in that direction, Myconius saw a plain stretching away to the horizon. It was dotted with white sheep, thousands upon thousands of them. And one man was trying to shepherd them all. That man, as he looked closer, was Martin Luther. The Savior pointed westward, and Myconius saw a great field of standing corn. One reaper was toiling, seeking to harvest it all by himself. And as he looked closer, he recognized the lone laborer who was spent and exhausted, yet he persisted at his task. As he looked closer, he saw who the Lone Reaper was. It was Martin Luther. It was at this point that Marconius said, "It is not enough that I should pray. There are sheep that must be shepherded. There are fields that must be reaped. Here am I, send me." And he went out and shared in his old friend's labors. Folks, we're stronger when we work together. The work of Christ progresses when we work together. And sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is to work together, because we have to die to self to work together. I'm just so shocked. Nobody ever does things just the way that I would do them. You ever have that problem? But folks, we're better when we work together. And then lastly, a story of distraction. There's always a reason why people get out of God's work. Paul explained why Demas had forsaken. He said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas was distracted from the great work that God had called him to do by what was going on in the world around him. As we look closer at the reason why Demas deserted Paul, we find that there was, first of all, a fascination with earthly things. The joke is told about a soldier who deserted his regiment, and when he was brought before the commanding general, he was upbraided and called the vilest of names for betraying his fatherland. He said, "I did not betray my fatherland," the soldier pleaded. "I love my country and would even sacrifice my life for her. But I had to run because I despised the enemy so much I couldn't stand to face him face." In Demas' case, it was not that he hated the enemy, it was that he loved the enemy. When Paul spoke of the world, he was not talking about the planet on which we live. Rather, he was speaking of the way the world system around us thinks, acts, works. The Holman Bible Dictionary describes the world as all that is hostile, rebellious, and opposed to God. C.I. Scofield said of the world system, "The world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets, often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambition, is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force and is dominated by satanic principles." That's the world. The world works on each and every one of us every day, seeking to make us conform to the world around about us. The world is one of the great enemies of the Christian. It's a system of things that are in opposition to God. The world lives after the flesh and desires the things that the flesh desires. The world lives the kind of life that is opposite to what God wants His people to live. The charms of the world around him pull at the heartstrings of the Christian just as they did at Demas. And they drew Demas away from God. He became fascinated with the things of the world around him rather than the world above him. Sometimes it's so difficult to see the world above us. It's getting easier at 65 to think that life may end than it did at 35. And the world loses a little hold, but how much time has the world robbed us of service to God? The Bible tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2:15. The world has a grip on many who name the name of Jesus. They sit in churches every week, but the great love of their life is the world, the things of the world. The Christians are in the world, but we're not to be a part of the world. There should be no love affair between us and the world. Secondly, not only a fascination with earthly things, but notice a forgetting of eternal things. The tragedy of Demas' fascination with earthly things is that he forgot eternal things. You know, one of the toughest things a preacher has to do is to get God's people to look past tomorrow and to realize that one day there will be an accounting for what we've done for Christ. That's the toughest thing. Most of us, we have a hard time thinking past next weekend, let alone this life. And yet, that's exactly what we must do if we're to be successful for the cause of Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon's just simply money. If you love the Lord, you hate the world. But if you love the world, you're not going to love and serve Christ like you should. Again, in 1 John 2:15, "If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There was a time, with all indications, that Demas loved the Father. Then the lure of the world turned his heart away from God. His love for the world caused him to forget what was the most important. His desire to fulfill the desires of the flesh in the present caused him to take his eyes off the treasures of what will be eternal. W.L. McKenzie told about an insect, which though if you immerse it in water, it never touches the water. It's enveloped with an element, yet the element never penetrates the insect itself. The reason of this wonder in nature is that it carries with it in the water its own atmosphere, a bubble of air. So he's enveloped first in the atmosphere, and it can bid other elements defiance. Though submerged, he remains untouched. And that's what it ought to be, a picture of us as God's people. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here to be a blessing to those around about us, but we're not to be touched or sullied by the things of this world. We're not to live for the things of this world. As Christians, we must keep our eyes on Christ. We have to live for Him daily. We have to die to the things that would lure us away from Christ. We must seek to maintain unbroken fellowship with Christ and continue to grow in love for Him. If we don't, we'll end up like Demas. The world pulls at us daily, Christian. Every single one of us. And the world has so many different tools with which to work on us. For some, it's wealth. For others, it's success. For others, it's fame. For others, it's pride of heritage. It doesn't matter what the tool is. It must never come between us and Christ. That's what we have to protect ourselves from. When Paul spoke of Demas having forsaken him because he'd fallen in love with the world, it's the last time that he's mentioned in Scripture. Now, I don't know. I have no idea if Demas ever came back to the Lord. I hope that he did. I know that the Lord is long-suffering. There have been many of us in this room who had times when we've gotten away from the Lord. And the Lord has always been there willing to welcome us back. That's the way He is. I know that God was willing. What I don't know is if Demas was willing. But the last record we have, he had forsaken Paul. This is Paul at the very end of his life. This is 2 Timothy. This is Paul saying in the same chapter, "I'm ready to be offered." Think about that. And yet Demas wasn't there. A man that God used dropped from the scene, never to be heard from again. That's a sad and tragic story. I pray that it will never happen to any one of us. May we be faithful to the end. May each of us be faithful to the end. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the opportunity to look at Your Word. Lord, as we look at these people, the New Testament, we find they're just like us. They're ordinary people. Some of them do extraordinary things. Some are distracted. But Lord, may their lives challenge us to remain faithful to our Savior. Lord, none of us tonight know how much more time we have on this earth. None of us know how much longer we can serve you. But Lord, help us to take each day and do and use the opportunities that you give us. Help us to be a strong witness for Christ. May others see us and see our lives and our actions and our attitude and hear our words and desire to know our Savior. Father, work in us and through us. We'll give you the glory for everything that's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen.